to know Christ in such a way that I know him in the fellowship of sharing his sufferings. And I know him in such a way that I somehow can attain, somehow, hopefully, be raised from the dead. Now, did he know Jesus? Yes. But he didn't fully know Jesus, because he went on to say, not that I've arrived, not that I have attained all these things, not that I have been made perfect, but one thing I do, let go, forget everything behind me. I press on to take a hold of that. I want to capture the one who captured me. God has been pursuing you relentlessly all your life. He has loved you first. He has sought you out first in hopes that you would one day really, really understand who he is and what love really is. As I began to engage and think about our purpose, I began to think, do we really know what grace is? Matter of fact, do we really know what love is? Do we? Now I stand before you a frail, fractured, scarred, not perfect individual. And people are used to putting a pastor on a pedestal. And it is not easy to follow a man that has been doing the same things for 20 years. And you know what? You probably don't see his flaws as much. And if he was not a person, and I don't know if he was or wasn't, and I'm not here to judge him, he's a man different than me. But I'm a very transparent individual, sometimes so much it hurts. Almost sometimes where it leaves me vulnerable and open. My friend Ruth Graham says, the greatest ministry that can ever happen is when you open yourself up and make yourself vulnerable and transparent. That's when real ministry begins. Now it also, on the same boat, Jesus said, he didn't trust himself with the people because he knew what was in their hearts. So how do you balance both worlds? How do you trust people? How do you walk with them? How do you not be so vulnerable? How do you, see, some of us guard our hearts so tight, we've got our lives so tight, nobody's in, even Jesus. And it's secret. Why? Because we've been abused, scarred, hurt, you name it. We all have a story. But God wants to set us free. God wants to give us liberty. One of the first scriptures I shared with leaders here comes from 2 Corinthians 3 and 17, and it says, basically, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. More on liberty in a minute. Jesus comes and says, I have a new command, John 13:34. I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. We asked ourselves several weeks ago, are we really Christians? Are we really born again? Do we really belong to Christ? Are we Christ's followers? We ask the question, you know, are we authentic? We ask the questions, you know, do we really know what love is? You see, many of us grow up in church and we never really were taught how to be a Christian. Just like a father stumbling through the way of life, treating his children not in the best ways. What did he ever learn? Did his father teach him? Do you think dysfunctionalism happens by one person? No. It happens overnight. There's a song out by Casting Crowns called Slow Fade. Have you ever heard of it? It basically is a picture of a family. And they start the video from where he is today. And the man has had an affair and the man's family is broken and yada yada. Okay? He's getting ready to have an affair and all this stuff. And then it starts backing up. Well, where did it all start? It all started way back when. See, do you think sin happens just, bam, I sin once and boof, you know, that's where we are today. No, sin started out very subtly. Sin started out small, started out hidden. It's like yeast. You ever cooked with yeast? Takes a little bit, doesn't it? Before you know it, man, you got a lot of bread. you ever seen the I Love Lucy episode where, this is dating me, sorry. If you ever seen the I Love Lucy episode where she adds a little bit too much and they all of a sudden have dough everywhere, you know, they have stuff everywhere and it's all over and it's on the ceiling and it's popping out, and a great humorous scene. Why? Because she added too much. Sin gets in and sin spreads, and before it's like a disease. If you don't catch it early, sometimes it can get out of hand. And so Christ is coming to his disciples and he's saying, I have a new command. Actually, it was from the beginning, God's word says in another passage. It says, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must also love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Now, turn with me to Romans 12 and 10. And as we begin to unfold Scripture, I want to share with you, the fruits of the Spirit is this. It says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, and temperance. Against such, there is no law. Okay? Now, I've journeyed with people, and they said, oh, I want love. Of course, you want love. Who wouldn't? Oh, I want joy. Who wouldn't? Who wants to live sad and depressed all the time? I want joy. That's a whole mystery in itself. And then peace. You know, peace isn't just an absence of war or conflict, but at the same time, we all long for peace. I had many people tell me, oh, I don't want patience. Well, why is that? Well, tribulation worketh patience. I don't want trouble. Who wants trouble, right? Jesus said, you're going to have it anyway. Deal with it, right? So here you have all these fruits of the Spirit, love throughout these whole things. Now, did you know that the fruits of the Spirit, it's not like you just get love and you know what? All these fruits are for somebody else. They all work hand in hand together. They all work in coordination together. They all grow together. They all develop together. You are grafted, according to John 15, if you're born again, into the vine. And based on that vine, it produces these fruits. Jesus cursed a tree that didn't bear fruit. It lied. Because it lied, he cursed it. And to this day, the entire hillside where that tree was, it's all dead. And it, to this day, has never produced anything. Because Jesus cursed it. Now, love is on one. Imagine a bookend. You've got love on one side of a bookend. On the other side, you've got self-control. And you've got all these fruits working together in coordination. They all support one another. And they all are a team. And they all are complete because of one another. Okay? Now, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and all this righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. Okay? So basically, in all the New Testament, he didn't talk about the church very much. Some of the time, he talks about the word church, very negative connotation. But he speaks about the kingdom over 50 times in Matthew alone. Jesus Christ was about the kingdom of God. The things of the kingdom. Not just here, but there. Not just there, but here. And when you look at Christ, he says, and I've heard it said by some of our elders, Lord, we pray for you to do here exactly what's been done in heaven. Because there's a lot going on in heaven. If you've ever had the concept and the perceptions that there's nothing going on in heaven, and what will I do when I get there? When you really start studying God's Word and diving in, the more you see God's Word, the more you'll say, there's a lot going on in heaven. When one person is freed from sin and freed from being lost and not knowing Christ, and when one, do you know what happens in a hospital when a baby is born? Do you know what happens in today's hospitals? Someone help me. People rejoice. When Addie was born, hardly anybody was up, but when Addie was born at 1:26 a.m. in the morning, you know, they play the same song, the song, and it goes off. And all the nurses, you can hear them, yay, right? And I was like, hallelujah. Did you think, I said, thank God that's over, now I'm going to go sleep. No, I couldn't sleep for days. You know, I'm looking at this fragile baby. And I'm afraid I'm going to drop her. I'm afraid I'm going to, you see what I mean? And every time she breathed, I was like, oh, wow, she just breathed. When she smiled, oh, she smiled at me. Some people say that's other things. way. I don't want to offend anybody. She smiled at me. First time she said, Daddy. Now, she learned how to walk. She hasn't got her vocabulary down. I think she's waiting to get that New England accent. I'm going to teach her y'all if it hurts me. She says, Daddy. I'm like, oh, yeah. Right? Then I catch her calling my dogs Daddy. Wait a minute. What's wrong with this picture? Right? So, yeah. And when someone is born again in the kingdom of God, did you know there is a party in heaven? All the heavens rejoice. And when you get to heaven, we're going to sit down with angels and we're going to say, what was it like to be in the presence of God Almighty all this time? And they'll tell us their stories. But then they'll say, Tell me what it's like, because we have no clue what grace is about. What is it like to be bought on a slave block? What is it like to be purchased and you didn't even have a choice? Now, throw up red flags there. Yes, we do have a free will. Yes, we do have a choice. The Bible says we are adopted by God. Now, when you balance your free will with being adopted, you're going to come to a different perspective. Trust me. You're going to come to a total new understanding of what God's Word's about. Why? Because you walk with somebody, you know, I've walked with Ruth Graham in the whole crisis pregnancy ministry. And you journey with someone that has been adopted, for example. Or someone who had to give their child away. You walk out with people of both sides of the equations and you begin to ask the questions. You see great love on both sides of the fence. You see all kinds of divine and choices that really was not the child's. So, yes, you have a choice. But trust me, a bigger God and a greater God and a more loving God than we could ever even try to become is at work in all of us, trying to produce more than we could ever do on our own. And so, Christ comes full of love, full of light, full of grace, full of truth. And we have to ask ourselves the questions, do we really know what love is? The more I study God's Word, the more I even say to myself, now I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've given to Him. I know who I belong to. Now it took me a long time to get there. How's that? Because we have questions about our faith at times. I have a dear friend that was a pastor. It still is. One of my best friends is a pastor today. And he called me up one day many years ago and he said, Justin, I got some great news. Are you sitting down? I said, yeah. He said, I've just been born again. That'll shake your whole theology. Wait a minute, Ronnie. I thought you were born again. I thought so too. And he started weeping, telling me, if I was born again, then why would I be doing and saying these things as a pastor? Now, I'm going to tell you, everybody's not perfect. We have wrong motives. We're people. And until we explore ourselves and see ourselves for who we really, really are, apart from Christ at work in us 24/7, then we don't have the truth. We're not really operating in the truth. So when Christ came full of grace and truth, He came full of grace and truth. So when you buy grace and you don't buy truth, then you're not really taking Christ in all of His fullness. He said, I came to give you life and life in all its fullness. That's why He died and rose again. And so then we develop perceptions. We all do. If, for example, if we really don't know what love is, or we figured what love is it really love? Have we really examined to say, is that love? We got a world that says love is this. We got TV and everything that says love is this. Magazines that portray love is this. We got non-Christians that say love is this, and we got Christians that say love is this. At the same time, we've got diseases creeping in the whole Christianity, And it has been for decades and centuries. And legalism, for example, it's a disease. And it basically says, you know what? Christ died for me, yes. I'm saved by faith, through grace, yes. But I'm going to help God out. God helps those who help themselves. It's based on what I do. Oh, wait a minute. This scripture says this. You know what? John says in 1 John that if I truly love Jesus, then I'll obey his commands. If I obey his commands, I'm his disciple. Have you broken any commands? Now, before you answer that, yes, we have. It's not so much all the do-nots. It's all the do's. There's a lot of things we are supposed to be doing we're not doing. And Christ died for us to live all those in all of its fullness in order for us to find abundant life. Not just to get it's not just to get the big house, the big cars, and say, oh, thank you, Jesus. Okay? Those things are going to fade away. Everything will fade away. This body will go back to dust. What's going to last? My soul. What have I done for my soul lately? How is my soul experiencing this abundant life? How am I growing in Christ in this abundant soul? And do I feed it? Do I nurture it? Do I grow it? So then we ask questions, well, what is love? And do I feel loved? And am I expressing love? We're going to talk about exploring grace, experiencing grace, and expressing grace. What about love? Are we exploring love, experiencing love, and expressing love? Again, back to perceptions. All right. I've done a little bit of a test here lately, asking people, what kind of personality do you think I have? Every one of them are wrong. And it's not that I am fake in the pulpit. Don't get me wrong. I'm not. But I'm going to tell you something. When God gets me up here, there is something about God that I can't explain. And he takes over for some reason. I tend to be a quiet individual. Yes, I like to talk, but I tend to be a quiet individual. I am not an extreme choleric like some people think I might be. My father was. My mother was an extreme phlegmatic peacemaker. Did you know I hate conflict to save my... I hate conflict. I hate discipline. Did you know that? Did you know it breaks my heart to tell my baby no? And my wife has to teach me, you got to get over this. Did you know for me to even be a part of a disciplining process, of a pastor-elder process in a church, do you know that breaks my heart? Do you know that I weep because I have to tell you truth and things that you don't want to hear? I would love to come to you sharing you the things that I feel like I am the most and that speak to my heart the most and is my personality the most. But God is trying to deal with us all and teach us all. And we're all trying to learn and grow. And we develop perceptions, and I've heard this a number of times. Perceptions are reality. Okay, I'll buy that. But are our perceptions truth? Our perceptions can be a lie. Now, I'm going to tell you something. For many years, I harbored judgment against my father because he was an excellent shepherd and pastor, but he never learned how to be a tremendous father. And so my perception was he didn't love me. And so I camped out with that perception. And I tried to justify I didn't feel loved or this or that all my life. And God got a hold of me one day and said, you know what? Your perceptions, which weren't true, developed a... See, the Bible says that God judges the motives and the heart of an individual. So you know what God does? God explores you first before he judges you. And he knows you, and he knows the truth, before he makes his judgment call. how many of us develop our judgment call without knowing all the facts, the truth, or the individual? See what I mean? And so all of us are walking with God and each other. And if we're not careful, we have learned bad habits. So Christ says, love is the greatest commandment. If you get this one thing down, it will solve everything. So in Romans 12 and 10, starting with the ninth verse actually, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, give preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. So he's saying, in honor, giving preference to one another. So Christ is saying, you know what? Out of all these, out of this love one another, all these other one another's work together to produce this great mystery called love. So today we start with the foundational one another that builds a building block. And it's prefer one another. Okay? Prefer one another. Why is preference so important? And what is this word, prefer? Well, preferring one another is powerful. All right? And before I tell you, in Philippians 2 it says this, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from His love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though He was God, He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, He gave up His divine privilege. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when He appeared in human form. And He humbled Himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated Him to the place of highest honor and gave Him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All right? So He says, in honor, prefer. Prefer one another. So what hinders preference? What hinders preferring others? Selfishness, self-centeredness, self-absorbance hinders this power of preferring. Give you an illustration. Mother was preparing pancakes for her sons, Kevin, age 5, and Ryan, age 3. The boys began to argue over who would get the first pancake. Sound familiar? Their mother saw the opportunity for a teaching lesson. If Jesus was sitting here, He would say, let my brother have the first pancake. Yay for Mom. I can wait. Kevin turned to his younger brother and said, Ryan, you be Jesus. How many of you like to lick the bowl? Okay. Right, exactly. We all like to lick the bowl. You know? Man, that chocolate cake tasted better in the bowl than it did when it came out. I always loved that process. And you know what? My mother always preferred me. Now I grew up an only child, so. But my dad never got to lick the bowl. And you know what? Here I was, a rebellious teenager, saying, my daddy doesn't love me. And you know what? Love doesn't keep score, but even if I kept score, I kept it wrong. Because I added up all the negatives. I didn't add up all the positives. You know what He did? He never licked the bowl. He let me. If that's not love, I don't know what is. I found out my dad really, really, really did love me. And it set me free. And I learned it after I forgave him and released him from the false judgment and the falseness that I believed in him. Forgive me. Oh, son, that's okay. I forgave you a long time ago. I loved you a long time before you loved me. I was just waiting If that's not love. And when you're 25 and 30 years old and so forth, and all of a sudden your father gets his sanity back, and you have real conversations, and those real conversations, how could you love me? Was it hard for you to discipline me like that? Oh, you don't know. You don't know how I and your mother cried and how we wept, how hard that decision was for us to make. If you could really know our hearts. So you know what I started doing? I started praying. Lord, would you let me see my father and mother's heart? Then I learned a principle. Lord, would you let me see others' hearts? Would you let me see what I don't see? So that helps me in order to get proper, biblical, truthful assessments and perceptions. Lord, help me. Because, Lord, I don't have 15, 20 years to get it all right. Lord, I would like to get to know them. So is it possible to love somebody without knowing them? Don't answer that yet. Here's the definition of preferring. It comes from a Greek word, has two voices. First of all, the first voice means this, to lead the way for others, to show deference. What does deference mean? I'll give you an example. Say you have a car. Say it's a Ford Mustang. Ooh, right? Maybe you're a Ford fan. Maybe it's what every Southern boy dreams of, a Chevrolet pickup. Okay? Short bed, you know? I don't know. And you finally get it, okay? Now, do you own that car? Just a question. Do you own it? Who owns it? You're making payments on it. Who owns it? All right. The bank owns it. Now, you can put your bumper stickers all over, okay? Where you've been, and you can't even see where you're going because you've got stickers wherever you've been. And you can do whatever you want with that car, so to speak. But it's not yours. Now, let's say you pay 6 months and, you know, a crisis hits. And all of a sudden, you need to make a phone call to the bank because you can't make your payment. And scared, you say, you know, I'm having a trouble. Can you work with me? And the financial counselor begins to ask questions. What's going on in your life? Tell me about it. Ask open-ended questions. So you tell him. Okay? And then he says, you know what? I think there are options. So what he does is he defers your payment. Okay? He defers your payment. Now I won't get into all the financing and all that because I don't want people start thinking on those lines. Because that's not comparing biblical. But anyway, but the concept's the same. Now, did you know that those financial counselors are responsible to a board? Did you know the bank is responsible, obviously, to somebody? And when they meet regularly, they find out, okay, now who's delinquent in their accounts? They look at percentages. They look at accounts. They look at so many people, all right? And you got financial counselors that are going to bat explaining to whoever is authority over them, saying, you know what, Mr. Jones is going through a hard time, but because he's a preferred customer, we decided to defer his payment. Well, what does that mean? That means that we preferred him above the contract. We preferred him above the car. We preferred him above even our liabilities. You see what I mean? We preferred him. So what did they do? Even though they had all ownership, they went ahead. They led the way. Okay, the other voice is a second voice, and it means to command, to deem, to account, to have a rule over, for example. So in other words, this is a very strong word. It means to go ahead of an individual and to lead, but to give preference. That's pretty powerful. So if selfishness is the enemy of love, and hate is the enemy of love, and all these things are disease that keep us from this one another, what's the answer? Dying to self. Now, if all you get out today is, well, if I follow the 35 one another's, then I will really understand, I really know love, and I could, you know, I'll be a great mature Christ follower, and nothing bad can ever happen to me. First of all, if that's what we walk away with, we are no different and no better than the legalistic Pharisees who said, you know what, if I follow these 10 laws, and if I follow all these dietary laws and all these laws, they had a reason for their laws. Okay? They could debate till the cows come home for the reasons for their laws. At the same time, their motives were not biblically truthful according to the Christ. Okay? So we walk in a New Testament light, and Christ says, I came to fulfill the law. All right? The law was to point out there's no hope for you to ever make it. Christ came to do everything that you and I could never do, overcome it, conquer it, and then he said, look, I paid the way. I paid the entire car off. It's mine. I own it. Okay? So he bought you. You were a slave, and you belonged to something else, somebody else. And God bought you. If you're born again, God bought you. And he is going to come back to redeem you one day. It's like a piece of land that you have sealed the contract with earnest money. You got it? And then you come back to redeem it later. Let's say you even buy it totally. Christ paid it in full, not just earnest, and he's coming back to redeem it. And he's letting the land develop. See what I mean? So that's what he's doing. You are his property, and you are developing in the process. Now, in order to do that, every one of us has to have a healthy self-image. In order to be free to prefer others, we need a healthy self-image and a proper appreciation of who we are. There's a perfect example of preferring others because Christ, it says that when he took off his robe, he was in the upper room, that he washed his disciples' feet. Now, did you know that in those days that they didn't have plumbing? So everything ran down the center of the streets. You don't have to dwell on that too long, but you know what I know. You know it's a pretty bad image, right? And you had sandals, so you walked through that. So it was the slave or the servant's responsibility to wash everybody's feet that walked through the door. They walk through the door, and you know what Jesus does? He becomes a servant. And he puts his towel around, and he starts washing their feet. He came to serve, not to be served. There are six applications to preferring. And there's a reward to being preferred for preferring. Philippians 2 and 9, it says that God exalted Christ, so Christ will exalt you. Did you know that when you get to heaven, you will be rewarded for your life here? That's why he says, store up in heaven where moth and dust can't corrupt or steal. He says, work for that. Number one, here's an application. Take the initiative to explore other people's needs, interests, and preferences. Example, I know my spouse has a deep need for love and respect, security, comfort. I know my son enjoys playing basketball in the backyard. I know my boss likes for me to maintain a clean and organized office. I know my coworker likes Mexican food. That applies. I know my mother's favorite way to relax on Saturday is to sleep late and then to eat a leisurely breakfast. So number one, take the initiative to explore other people's needs, interests, and preferences. Number two, discern people's skills, talents, and gifts, and initiate opportunities for them to use them. Discern people's skills, talents, and gifts, and initiate opportunities for them to use them. Number three, learn to prefer others in various ways. Emotional state. Boy, it's hard. You know, if someone's sick, discern it. Someone, you know, has challenges, whatever it may be, discern it, okay, and act accordingly. We always need to be asking the questions, not just assessing without exploring, not ever wondering, did they have a bad day? See what I mean? We can do a whole lot of damage if we develop bad habits instead of holy habits. I said a minute ago, if all we do is walk away thinking if I can accomplish these 35 rules, then we'll be there. No. If we walk through these 35 steps and we come to a deeper understanding of who Christ is and a deeper level of understanding of what all of these mysteries are that make us look just like Christ, then we are free to allow Christ to drive. How many has ever... How many of you own a computer, for example? All right, some of you. One time I had a computer problem, so I called Dell up. I said, I have this problem. So you know what they did? They said, hang tight, sir, in his broken English voice somewhere in some other country. And he began to say, you just let me handle things. Let you handle things. What are you about to do? He said, just watch. All of a sudden, my mouse little thing on the screen is going all over the place. I said, what are you doing? He said, I've just taken over your computer. He said, now don't touch it. Don't do anything. It'll mess with what I'm trying to do. Oh, okay. So he starts making all the adjustments, and he fixes it. Then one time when I was in corporate America many years ago, I was in finance, and I was doing a training for some employees, and we were going through a video seminar thing, okay? Now this person training it was in some other place, and he basically said, okay, now all of you, you just watch and learn. And everybody's computers became controlled by the individual. Now did you know Christ wants to take over your computer? And he wants to fix your problems. And he wants to take everything within you, and he wants to take control. But he can't if you've got your hand on the mouse and you've got your own mind in your own direction. And you follow me? That's what God wants to do. But many times, he's limited. Why? Because we... And I'm going to tell you, it was the hardest thing for me to say, well, wait a minute. I got to do this. Right? Because we want to be in control. All right. So we prefer their emotional state, their preferences, or needs. Number four, when in a group of people, make an effort to include everyone in the conversation. Don't dominate the conversation. All right? Listen. Allow others to talk. Number five, become other people-oriented instead of self-oriented. Become other people-oriented instead of self-oriented. And number six, become a good listener who encourages people to talk about themselves. Ask open-ending questions. What does that mean? Open-ended question. That means questions that they can't just answer yes or no. Well, why is that important? How are you ever going to learn about somebody if you don't ask them questions? Some of you husbands have really never discovered the mystery called your wife. Why? Because, yes, we really are brain dead. And we James Dobson has a whole chapter on that. But anyway, we really don't understand. And how are we ever going to understand if we don't ask questions? All right? And like verse, and vice versa, okay? We have to engage. We live in a selfish world. The Bible says in the last days, they'll be lovers of themselves. It's easy to love ourselves. It's easy to prefer ourselves, all right? It's easy to get defended and offensive and all these things. We have to think of the other person, all right? 1 John says it this way. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Now, John is basically saying, what kind of love is this? See, he's still trying to understand it at the end of his life. What kind of love is this? Let me paint it a different picture. They're with Jesus and they're walking with him, all right? And they're in a boat and a storm comes on the Sea of Galilee. And it scares them to death. And Jesus is down sleeping in the bottom of the boat. And they're terrified, fearful. Which, by the way, fear is an enemy of love. And so Jesus was all the time getting on to them for being afraid, fearful, lack of faith, lack of belief. And so he gets up and he rebukes the waves and the storm. And it immediately calms down. And you know what the disciples said? What kind of man is this that even the waves obey him? Did you know all of creation obeys Christ? But we're supposed to be his, and we don't even obey him. So we have got to yield and surrender and let go in order to let God. You see what I mean? I want you to turn with me as we get ready to close in 2 Samuel. As we talk about preferring, we're going to walk through 35 one another's in the near future. In order for us to really, really grasp how much God loves us and how much we really are valued by him. And trust me, if you have ever walked with God, you have said, God, I don't feel loved by you. I'm gonna tell you, I've been there. There have been times you've been angry at God. We all been there. And God's big enough to handle it. And God knows what we don't know. And he wants us to know these things so that we can understand finally this great thing called love and this great thing that's a byproduct, grace. 2 Samuel, and starting first chapter, starting with the first verse, we have a story about the man called David, man after our God's own heart, and he has walked with a friend. It says, after the death of Saul, David returned from defeating the Amalekites and stayed in Ziklag 2 days. On the third day, a man arrived from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and with dust on his head. When he came to David, he fell to the ground to pay him honor. Where have you come from? David asked him. He answered, I have escaped from the Israelite camp. What happened? David asked. Tell me, he said. The men fled from the battle. Many of them fell and died. And Saul and his son Jonathan are dead. And David said to the young man who brought him the report, how do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead? So it tells a story. Then in verses 11 it says, then David and all the men with him took hold of their clothes and tore them. They mourned and wept and fasted till evening for Saul and his son Jonathan and for the army of the Lord and the house of Israel because they had fallen by the sword. David had lost his best friend. And then in chapter 9, in those days, a new coming king would come in and kill everybody of the old regime. All right? Can you imagine that? He comes in and kills Saul and all of his family, all of his generations, everything. That's what was supposed to be done. Did you know, in corporate America, for example, when new ownership comes in, you know what they do? They come in and they let go everybody that's in management. And they start fresh. Do you know that even happens in churches? You know what I did? I didn't do that. I put the people here above the process. I put the people here above the goal. I put the people here above even the vision. I put the people here above it all. And I've been walking out with grace and time, trying to clearly hear what the Lord has to say. Now, that's not to say I'm perfect. Many of you don't know me, really. You're getting to know me. And I'm getting to know you. And you can't follow someone you don't believe in and love. And I've asked you to follow me as we follow Christ. Now I'm going to ask you the question again. Can you love somebody you don't know? Yes, you can. Verses 9. Here is a king. Chapter 9, verse 1. David asked, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? He made a promise to Jonathan that he would always love him and he would always treat his family well. Now, if you turn over to, let's see here, is there anyone in the house of Saul that I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Verses 2. Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba, your servant? He replied. The king asked, is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. Ziba answered, he is at the house of Maker, son of Amiel, in Lodabar. So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, that's a mouthful. Your servant, he replied, do not be afraid. Pause here. This man's scared to death. Why? Because he knows he's about to be killed. David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belongs to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family, and you and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandsons may be provided for." And Mephibosheth